It's Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. That is wrong. And it is on page 1061. Ignore that. It's gone. Okay. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
I wonder, what are some of the things that you are hoping for at the moment? Whether that's small things or whether that's bigger things. Whether that's more personal things, hopes that you have for your own life. Or whether that's bigger things, hopes for the world around us. And I wonder if I could add to that, can I ask, what is your hope in? What are you basing your hope on? As I think of hope, I think that we can often have a kind of funny relationship with hope. On the one hand, we hope a lot, and in our hope, we can often be idealistic, and so we would love for this, whatever this is, to happen. And yet, on the other hand, as we go through life, so often we can be a little bit cynical when it comes to hope. We often doubt whether this can really happen, whether that's bigger things as we look at the world around us, or whether that's smaller things as we look in the mirror and we look at our own life. But what if there is a hope that is sure and certain? What if there is a greater hope than anything else in the world? What if there is a hope that we can truly trust in? What if there is a hope that means that ultimately all shall be well? Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ can often be seen as a kind of ancient fake news. Can it really be true? And yet, as we look at the resurrection account in Luke this evening, hopefully we will see that in the resurrection, there is a hope that we can really believe in. So we're going to take a look at two things as we have a look at this account in Luke. We're going to see, firstly, the reality of the resurrection, and then, secondly, the wonder of the resurrection. First one, the reality of the resurrection, because this is an important question to ask when you come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is it even true? Is it really true? Maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or you're exploring Christian things and you're looking into it. And this is a big question for you. Is the resurrection something that I can believe is true? Or is it something that I've kind of got to believe, but yeah, right. But even for those of us who would call ourselves Christians, it's a really important thing for us to work out. Is it even true? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 goes as far to say that if Jesus did not come back to life, well, then our faith is useless. We might as well pack it all in and go home now. And so just as if you were to take a heart out of a human body ceases to function, so if you were to take the resurrection of Jesus out of Christianity, well, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity falls apart. So is it true? So let's have a look at some of the facts that this man Luke records in our passage. Here's the first thing. We see that the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Have a look down, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. As the women arrive at the tomb, they're expecting to find a body. And yet the tomb is empty. The body is not there. They expected it to be. It should be there. And so over history, there have been a number of theories as to what has happened to this body, because a dead man cannot come back to life. And so the theories go that maybe it was the Romans or the Jews that went in and nicked the body. And yet, that just falls flat, because both the Romans and the Jews, they both wanted Jesus dead. And so if they stole the body, once these stories and these rumors start circulating and more people are spreading it, surely they just come forward and go, no, here it is. They just need to show the body. And yet to this day, no body has been discovered. No bones have been found. And so the theories go on. Maybe it was actually Jesus' disciples that stole the body. That would make more sense. They stole it, and therefore nobody. He came back to life, right? Well, in Matthew's account of the resurrection, or just before the resurrection, as the body is laid in the tomb, Matthew tells us that Roman guards were placed to guard the tomb. Roman guards, the most efficient fighting force in the world as known at the time, guarding that tomb. Romans, that if they were to desert their duty or not fulfill their duty, they were at risk of being killed as punishment. And so the theory goes that these 11 men who were scared away, who were lowly fishermen and other professions, a group of cowards, were able to fight against a trained military soldiers. And even if this was able to happen, well, surely the Romans can just come forward and tell us. The tomb is empty. No body has been found. Jesus is alive. Secondly, Luke tells us in our account that there are eyewitnesses of it. We're told there are women who go along to the tomb. In fact, we're told in verse 10 who the women are. We have Mary Magdalene. We have Joanna. We have Mary. You see, if you're making a story up, don't include the names of the people who had supposedly gone to check it. You keep it vague. Otherwise, people can go and fact-check it against you. No, these women, they experience the empty tomb. And then after this event, they experience the risen Lord Jesus. And it is highly significant that it is women who were the first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb. Because in the first century in the ancient Middle East, sadly, women's testimony was not valid in a court of law. And so if you're to make up a story and you want to see it have some validity, you'd be crazy to choose women as the first eyewitnesses. Get the disciples involved there. Yet it is the women who go first, Luke records, not the disciples. The women go first, and then, verse 12, we're told Peter goes to see the empty tomb himself. And then following this event, over the next 40 days, there's the appearance of the risen Lord Jesus Christ to many different people in many different contexts. In fact, it's recorded that he appeared to up to 500 people at one time. And so across the first century, this document we're reading, this biography of Jesus' life, this would have been in wide circulation within a generation in the Jerusalem area. And so it's effectively saying, look, go and fact check it. These women, they're probably alive. If they're not, then people who knew them are still alive. You see, if you're making up a story, you're not doing it very well. don't use women. Don't name the people. Don't try spreading the story in an area where they can check out the story. One person said, the early Christians could not possibly have preached the resurrection of Christ publicly and successfully unless both the empty tomb and the many eyewitnesses actually existed. And they did go and preach it publicly. And they did go and preach it successfully. Just look at us here, 2,000 years on. There's the empty tomb, there's the eyewitnesses. And third, people are changed. Did you notice the disciples' initial reaction in verse 11? When they hear the words of the women, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Not, oh, fantastic. We've been waiting for this. He told us about this. No, nonsense. They don't believe the women. You see, the disciples are painted in a bad light. And so Peter, well, he speculates. He wanders. He heads to the tomb, verse 12. The last appearance of Peter in Luke's gospel before this moment is at the end of chapter 22, when Peter disowns Jesus at his hour of need. He's not on the scene. He's not at the crucifixion. In fact, none of the disciples, bar one of them, are at the crucifixion. They flee. They're scared. Peter runs away. He's terrified of what might happen to him. He's ashamed of his reaction. And yet now, he starts to wonder. He heads back to the tomb. And if you were to follow the story on over the next month and a bit in Acts, which is written by this same guy, Luke, well, then Peter stands in Jerusalem and he boldly proclaims Jesus as risen from the dead. In fact, he boldly proclaims him in the temple. He boldly proclaims him in prison. Peter goes from coward to courageous in just a month and a half. And it's not just Peter, but it's similar for the other disciples as well. They're completely transformed. In fact, most of them end up being killed for their faith and belief in the resurrection of Jesus. You see, many people might die for something that they believe to be true, but no one would surely die for something that they know to be false, right? Many people might die for something they believe to be true, yet no one would surely die for something they know to be false. Here are the three pillars of the resurrection of Jesus Christ: the empty tomb, the eyewitnesses, the transformed people. And so if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, have a look. The evidence is overwhelming. And so if you are to deny it, you need to be able to explain it somehow. And if you're here and you are a Christian believer, be encouraged. The evidence is overwhelming. We're told today so often we live in a postmodern society where truth doesn't really matter these days. But for many people I meet, if I'm to talk to them about the claims of Christianity, what stops them is that they just don't believe it's true. They say, show me the evidence. Luke wants to say, this is not fake news. This is truth that you can believe in. Here is the reality of the resurrection. And then second, Luke shows us the wonder of the resurrection. You see, it's not only true, but it's wonderful. How amazing that those two things are the reality for the resurrection. I wonder if you notice the two occasions of wondering in this passage. Have a look down. Now what happens is I tell you straight away. So have a look down, and whilst I pause, see if you can spot it. The two moments where people wonder in this passage. Verse 4, the women, when they get there, are wandering before the angels appear. And then verse 12, Peter, as he gets to the tomb, bending over, sees the strips of linen, he went away wandering to himself. And yet this is where the limitations of our language come in. These are two, whilst the same word is used in our English, these are two different meanings or usage of the words wander. And so verse 4, it's more a kind of a wandering of I'm puzzled. Another version has the word perplexed. I've come to the tomb and the stone is rolled away and the body's not there and I'm trying to work out what is going on here. That's what the women are thinking before the angels come and help them. Yet in verse 12, this wonder is more about amazement. It's an awestruck use of the word wonder. And so another version says, Peter went home marveling at what had happened. It's almost, you can see, a realization in Peter as he looks into the tomb and goes, oh my goodness. You can almost see him putting the pieces together. You see, the resurrection causes us to puzzle. And as we put the pieces together, the resurrection leads us to be awestruck. If this is true, it changes everything. What would it mean if Jesus rose from the dead? Well, did you notice in what the angels say to the women? They tie together Jesus' death and resurrection very closely together, verse 5. The angels said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. You see, the angels are effectively saying you can't have one without the other. They go hand in hand. You see, without the resurrection of Jesus, well, the death of Jesus is just another sad story of someone being killed. Yet the resurrection of Jesus proves the death of Jesus on the cross to be effective. What Jesus does on the cross is confirmed by his rising again. You see, the resurrection gives us a wonderful assurance, if you're here as a Christian, that your sin has been dealt with by Jesus on the cross. The wonder of the resurrection for you, if you trust in Jesus Christ, is that his death is sufficient for you. No more guilt, no more shame. Oh, the wonder of the resurrection. And it's not just that the cross is effective. The angel calls the women to remember what Jesus said whilst he was with them. And so, verse 8, then they remembered his words. Not just that his work on the cross is true, but everything he else has said and promised is true. Not just forgiveness, but a change inside of us to defeat sin. Not just forgiveness, but rest in Christ. Not just forgiveness, but a deep down joy, even in the midst of and in spite of certain circumstances. Could you imagine it for these women as they think back to all the things that they'd heard Jesus tell them in his life and realizing it's all true? This is wonderful. And so because Jesus has risen from the dead, well, death is not the end. The resurrection brings hope of life. Here is why this is the greatest event in history. Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. Jesus beat death. He won. He smashes death to pieces. Death could not hold him. And so now he offers us a life beyond death, a living hope beyond death, a life that is perfect and goes on forever and ever, a place where there are no mores, no more pain, No more sickness, no more tears, no more death. Because death has been defeated. There is no death in God's kingdom because Jesus is the risen King. And so the wonderful reassurance for the Christian is that whilst in this life we may face death, we no longer need to fear death, but it is just a stepping stone to life forever. The wonder of the resurrection is that good triumphs over evil. The wonder of the resurrection is that life beats death. The wonder of the resurrection is that light breaks through darkness. You see, that's the hope in all our fairy tales, right? And not just the kids' ones, which we read to our children at night, but in the ones we adults want too, right? In the films that we watch, we want a happily ever after. Of course, engaging with the mess that's in our world, but we want victory at the end of it. We want good news. In the resurrection, we have something that is true, but it's not only true, it's wonderful. Apparently, when J.R.R. Tolkien, the writer of Lord of the Rings, was chatting to C.S. Lewis, the writer of The Chronicles of Narnia, what a conversation that must have been, lifelong friends, two people who knew how to write stories, J.R.R. Tolkien described Christianity as the true fairy tale, the true myth. And what he means by that is that you get all the beauty, all the ingredients of the perfect story, the best stories that one, the best imaginative brains could imagine. And yet it is true. Here is a hope that you can really believe in. How can we respond to it? Well, here are two options from the passage. We can, verse 11, like the disciples' initial reaction, we can treat it like nonsense and not believe it. Can I challenge you, if that's you, will you keep exploring it? Because the evidence is overwhelming. It appears to be true, and it's wonderful news. Or verse 8, like the women, we can remember his words. And so as we remember his words, we can enjoy the hope that the resurrection brings us, both now in this life and forever. And will we also, like the women, go away from the tomb and look to tell others about it? The wonderful, true fairy tale, the reality of the resurrection, and the wonder of the resurrection. Why don't I pray for us? Father God, thank you that Jesus is alive. Thank you that he defeated death and came back to life that first Easter Sunday. Father, will you help us 2,000 years on to hold on to the hope that the resurrection brings us, to trust in its reality, that this isn't just a made-up story, but it is fixed in space, time, and history. But not just to recognize it as true, but to recognize it as wonderful. And so the wonder and beauty and reality of the resurrection truths for us, that Jesus' work on the cross is effective for us, and that we can know and enjoy life forever. Lord, in whatever we are going through in this life, help us to hold on to the hope that the resurrection brings us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.